Just over a week ago, many of you will have tuned in on this station to a much-loved feature of the British Christmas, the annual Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols, which is celebrated in King's College, Cambridge, on Christmas Eve every year. It consists of nine readings from the Bible, including both Old Testament passages believed to prophesy the coming of Christ, and excerpts from the stories of Jesus' birth in the Gospels according to Matthew and Luke, along with hymns and carols. The carols change a little from year to year, but the readings are more or less constant. At the beginning of the service, there is a bidding, a call to listen and to pray, which includes what amounts to an interpretation of the whole of the Bible in one sentence. Let us read and mark in Holy Scripture the tale of the loving purposes of God from the first days of our disobedience unto the glorious redemption brought us by this holy child. The Bible, the Holy Scripture, is seen here as telling a story of disobedience and redemption, of sin and salvation, of paradise lost and paradise regained, concerning the whole human race, our disobedience. The main characters in the story are Adam and Jesus Christ, Adam, who sinned in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus Christ, whom St. Paul called the last Adam, who obeyed God and, through his obedience, even up to the point of death, conferred salvation on the whole of humanity. The Bible is thus understood as a story about a disaster followed by a rescue mission. This key idea of what the Bible is essentially about is so ingrained in Western culture that it seems to most people with any kind of Christian background to be simply obvious. But it results in a very particular way of understanding the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in this interpretation, begins in history but ends in prophecy. It starts with the disobedience of Adam and segues into the tale of how the people of Israel continued to slide away from the moral values God demanded. It ends with the predictions of the coming Saviour, such as we find in Handel's Messiah. The King's College service always contains two of these predictions, both from the book of Isaiah. One is the prophecy of a royal son who will be the Prince of Peace. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The other is the prophecy about the peaceable kingdom in which the wolf will live with the lamb. It fits with this way of thinking that the, so to speak, Christian Old Testament is arranged so that the prophetic books, such as Isaiah, come at the end, immediately before the Gospels, in which the prophecies find their fulfillment. Christ undoes Adam's sin. And this is good news for the whole human race, Adam's descendants. Thus, the Old Testament is to be read as a description of the sin that Adam landed humankind in, and as a prophecy of the salvation from that plight that would be brought by Jesus Christ. In other words, the Old Testament runs seamlessly into the new order of things described in the New Testament. It can therefore come as a shock to Christians when they first encounter a mainstream Jewish reading of the Hebrew Bible, which contains much the same books as what Christians call the Old Testament. In Judaism, to generalize a little, the Bible is not at all a tale of disaster and rescue, but much more a story of providential guidance. The main character is not Adam. In Judaism, as it's developed down to modern times, there's no emphasis at all on the Garden of Eden story as an account of the fall of the human race, as Christians call it. Much more central is Abraham, the founder of the people of Israel, and the biblical story is the story of how his descendants lived in the land that God gave them, were expelled from it when they sinned, but were afterwards allowed back and given an ongoing existence. There's no emphasis on salvation, at least not in the otherworldly and individual sense that Christians have often given that word, but rather of divine leadership and guidance of the people as a corporate entity through the winding paths of history. The prophets are there, but they are seen as guides for the path, and the predictions of the Messiah, though there are a few, are not in any way central or very important. They are, we might say, a minority interest. This difference in the way the Bible is read can be seen in how the books are arranged. In the Jewish arrangement, the last book in the Bible is not a prophetic book, as it is for Christians, but the book of Chronicles, which ends with the exiled Jews being given permission by the Persian Emperor Cyrus to return to the Promised Land. The final word of the Bible in this arrangement is the Hebrew word meaning "let him go up," which can roughly also translate as "let anyone who wishes return to the land." For Jews, therefore, at least throughout much of history, the Bible has been not at all about fall and redemption. It's been about how to live a faithful life in the ups and downs of the ongoing history of the people of Israel. Christians have tended to treat all of the Old Testament as a kind of prophecy. Even the Psalms have often been read as predicting the Messiah, and the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, have been often deliberately mined for predictions. Jews, by contrast, tend to treat it all as a form of instruction in living a good and faithful life, in other words, as Torah, which is indeed the Hebrew word for instruction or teaching. It's sometimes said that Jews and Christians share the Old Testament and differ simply in whether or not they regard the New Testament as part of the Bible. But although this is in one sense true, it misses a great deal out. Jews and Christians do share these books, but they traditionally read them in such divergent ways that it's almost as though they were very different books. And the difference in the order of arrangement signals this diversity. If we are to talk of the meaning of a collection of books as long and varied as the Old Testament, we have to use some kind of overarching scheme of interpretation. And the difference between the Christian scheme of fall and prophesied redemption, as we see it in the King's College service, and the very different Jewish theme of providential guidance and instruction, means that it's almost as though they were two entirely different collections. One Jewish scholar sums the difference up in these words: "For Christians, the Old Testament is about God, humanity, and salvation. For Jews, the Bible is about God, people, and land." There's no need for either faith to abandon its characteristic way of reading the Bible. The Bible is a vast and baggy work, and can sustain many different approaches to its central meanings. It is valuable, though, for both Jews and Christians to appreciate each other's typical way of reading it, so that they are not talking at cross purposes when they engage in dialogue. Christians in particular need to remember, as I commented in an earlier episode, that they began life as a Jewish sect. That doesn't mean that we have to pretend that either religion has remained the same. Both have changed almost out of recognition, and neither reads the Bible now exactly as people did in the first century. There were many Jews then who were interested in messianic prophecy, not only the group who followed Jesus. And for many early Christians, on the other hand, the focus on Torah was still important. Judaism was and remains a religion of hope, as Christianity does. And Christianity continues to think that obedience to God's teaching is central, as Judaism does. So the two faiths share a lot of common ground while differing in where they put the emphasis. Judaism and Christianity are not pitted against each other in their attitude to the Bible, and there should be no sense among Christians that their own reading has superseded the Jewish one. It is different, but difference can be fascinating, and we can learn from it, not try to eliminate it. If there is one thing that studying the Bible can teach us, it is that Judaism and Christianity have always been internally diverse, as well as differing from each other, since they both recognize a great library of books that don't always agree even among themselves. In my experience, Jews are better than Christians at recognizing the diversity within the Bible. Christians like it all to make a single, coherent sense. Christianity, as it emerges in the New Testament, claims to be continuous with the Old Testament. The claim is a complicated one to make because Christians also recognize that there are contrasts as well. And the New Testament is obviously different in important ways from the Old. But for Christians, it is also Holy Scripture. Judaism is also continuous with the Hebrew Bible, though it too develops its themes in new ways. The practice of Judaism certainly does not radically diverge from biblical teachings, as Christians have so often alleged, and with such terrible consequences for the world in helping to encourage along anti-Semitism whenever it rears its ugliest of heads. There are features in Judaism that will cause Jewish readers to highlight different biblical aspects from their Christian counterparts, aspects that Christians might perhaps usefully take into their own system. If they can do so, then biblical study could become the subject of ever more fruitful dialogue, even fruitful argument, between Christians and Jews. The aim is not winning a race, but mutual illumination. This emphasis on diversity can be helpful for Christians as they read the New Testament too. We sometimes speak as though the earliest Christians were already united by a common faith and a common purpose. But you only have to read the very first pieces of Christian writing, St. Paul's letters to the Galatians and the Corinthians, written within 3 decades of Jesus' death, to see that already by then the church was divided into various parties with different opinions. Recognizing and appreciating the diversity within the Bible can help us to live with and better appreciate diversity ourselves, and discourages us from building the walls which separate us from each other. The Bible is not a monolith, and nor are the faiths it resources and informs. As we cross the threshold into a new and uncertain decade, let us then take heart from this most ancient and illuminating of books.